Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. The word of God from the epistle for the 14th Sunday after Pentecost, written in Ephesians chapter 5. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. This is God's word. Lord, help us ever to retain the catechism's doctrine plain. The sixth commandment, you shall not commit adultery. What does this mean? We should fear and love God so that we lead a sexually pure and decent life in what we say and do, and husband and wife love and honor each other. So let me kind of tell you, walk you through how my week begins. Monday morning when I come into the office, I right away start thinking about what I'm going to preach on the following Sunday. And I pull out the bulletin for the upcoming Sunday and I look at the readings and I decide which text shall I preach on. So I did that this past week and I looked at the readings and one of them jumped out at me and I said to myself, Matt, there is no way you can just ignore Ephesians 5 like it's not there. Listen again to what it says. Wives, submit to your husbands. The husband is the head of the wife. Now, clearly, we can't take that seriously, can we? Well, I think we see as attitudes towards relationships, towards sex, towards marriage have changed in our culture. So we've seen an attitude towards Christianity as a whole change as well. Divorce used to be something that was a very, very long, drawn-out process. Now, you can end a divorce, you can end a marriage in a matter of a few days. Promiscuous sex outside of marriage has increased, especially in light of the sexual revolution. But let's be honest, it's always been there. More and more single-parent households where most often a mother is forced to raise children without the presence of a husband or a father. We've now redefined marriage, no longer just between man and woman, but we have gay marriage and whatever we want to define it to be. And we're at the point now where we're totally erasing the distinction between women and men. They're just interchangeable, no real difference between them. And it's bigotry and patriarchy and toxic masculinity to suggest that men and women are somehow different. As marriage has been attacked by the world's become more godless and hostile to Christianity. You can't deny that. Because you see, Paul shows us something here in our text that I want you to notice. Don't get hung up on the whole thing about wives submitting to their husbands, although that part is true. We're going to talk about that. Paul tells us that marriage has everything to do with Jesus. He said it himself in the text we heard just a few moments ago. First, he actually quotes Genesis 2, when God made Eve to be the perfect complement and helpmate to Adam. And then we read, therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. One woman and one man, the two become one, one flesh. And then Paul says, this mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. Marriage, the union of a woman and a man, has to do with Jesus and you. So, before you write off Paul as some chauvinistic, patriarchal pig of the past, consider that he's not trying to keep women down, trying to lift up men at the expense of marginalized women. This marriage he's talking about is all about Jesus. And we need to remind ourselves that this is why we as the church in this culture today, we need to defend marriage. Even when it seems like a hopeless, helpless, impossible task, marriage must be defended. Why? Because marriage teaches us how Jesus loves us. So let's look at these two parts about wives and husbands. Wives, it says, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Let's clear up some misconceptions here. Paul is not saying that husbands are the bosses of their wives. He is not in control of everything. He doesn't get to do everything he wants, and the wife just has to go along with it. Rather, what Paul is talking about here is authority. Yes, a husband does have an authority over his wife, but let's talk about what authority is. Because authority doesn't just mean you're the boss and you can do whatever you want, you get to make all the decisions. Authority has to do with accountability and responsibility. There's a difference between authority and power. Generally, men are more powerful than women by virtue of just being bigger and stronger and more aggressive, having more testosterone. That's a natural thing. But whereas a man can have power over a woman, that doesn't necessarily mean he has authority to use it. Let me give you an example of how authority works versus power. Who am I going to pick on this morning? Kathy, you looked at me, so I'm going to pick on you. I probably think it's safe to say could overpower Kathy if I wanted to, right? But I don't have, she's looking at me, right? You think so, buddy. I do not have the authority to do that, right? Even if I have the power, that doesn't mean that God permits me to do it. Does not mean the law would permit me to do it. Does not mean Bruce would permit me to do it. There's a difference between power and authority. Here's another example of how authority works. Two people can have authority over each other at the very same time. When I was in Bear Creek, Wisconsin, we had a member of our church who was also the police chief in a neighboring town. And when I was driving through his town, he had the authority to pull me over if I was speeding and issue me a citation. He had the authority to arrest me if I broke the law, because he had an authority by God in his vocation to keep law and order in his community. But on Sundays, when he came to church, I had the authority to speak God's word to him, to forgive his sins, to give him God's gifts. You see, authority doesn't really have anything to do with one person being more important than another or one person being superior to another. It has to do with accountability. And here's the reality, wives. Your husbands are accountable to God for your care and well-being and your spiritual health in Jesus Christ. Every husband will stand before God one day, and that husband will have to answer to God for the faith of his wife. Did he teach his family how to pray? Did he bring them to God's house in worship Did he teach his family to receive God's gifts? Was he an example to them? Did he take seriously his God-given charge to care for and provide for his family? When Paul says, wives, submit to your husbands, he's just telling wives, acknowledge that authority that your husband has. Acknowledge that responsibility, that accountability. Don't hinder him. Don't get in the way of him. Encourage him. Support him to do what he's been called to do. Because let's face it, there's all too few husbands, fathers, men who take that calling seriously these days. We have a crisis of it in our culture. Here's the other thing too, wives, to keep in mind that you are actually the ones with the power in a marriage. Because here's the thing. Your husband can't make you love God. He can't make you have faith in Christ. Only the Holy Spirit does that. But you have the power to decide whether or not you will submit to your husband and the authority that he's been given, the accountability he has to God. Husbands, Paul writes, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. Notice what Paul's saying. He starts out talking about husbands, and then he talks about Jesus, right? If you think this thing given to wives is hard to submit to your husbands, here you go, husbands. Be Jesus. You are to be Jesus to your wife. You are to be a living picture of the one who died for all. And in that same way, you are to be willing to lay down everything. I don't mean just set down the remote and go fold some laundry or do some dishes. I mean put down your life for the sake of your wife, for the sake of your children. The love of a husband reflects the love of Jesus. It shows everyone what that love looks like. Because there's no love that has ever been greater than the love that Jesus showed for you and me when he took upon himself the task of making us holy. As Paul says, without blemish. We have been presented to God as holy and blemished, unblemished, because we are covered in the blood of Jesus. Jesus went to the point of shedding his blood, of giving his life for you and me. So husbands, if you want to know how to love your wife and what that love looks like, look to Jesus. Look to his cross. Because you are accountable for making sure that your family is covered in that blood. Now, what's this have to do with all of us? Because I realize not all of you are married. Some of you are divorced. Some are widowed. Some are single, have never been married. And yet, what Paul says here about marriage applies to every single one of us. First of all, it's in our interest as God's people to help, support, and uphold marriage. All of us, married and unmarried alike. Because those of you who have been married, and as one of them I can tell you, marriage is hard. The world is constantly attacking you and undermining you and telling you this thing called marriage, it doesn't matter. In fact, we've come to a point in our culture where the LGBTQ crowd is more interested in marriage than straight people, it seems. They'll go to the courts and fight for marriage, and yet It's just a passing relic to too many other people. So yes, it benefits us to uphold marriage because it's difficult. And Satan is always attacking us, trying to undermine it. But more than that, we all need to uphold marriage because of what Paul says. It refers to Christ and the church. The reason marriage is important to every single one of you, young and old, married and unmarried alike, is because Jesus is the bridegroom and you, the church, are the bride. That's the language that Jesus himself uses in his parables to talk about himself and the church. He calls himself the bridegroom, and you, his church, are his bride. And you know what heaven is described as? A wedding feast, an eternal celebration of the love between the bridegroom and the bride. In that text which Paul quotes and which was originally from Genesis, it says, the two, man and woman, shall become one flesh. Paul says that a husband doesn't hate his own body, but he nourishes it and cherishes it. And he should do so for his wife, just as Christ does the church, because we, Paul says, are members of his body. We are one with Christ. One flesh. One body. Through his death upon the cross for your sins and mine, through his victory over the grave on Easter morning, through the gifts he gives you in your baptism, you are made one with him. I was talking this past week. We had a baptism last Sunday. I didn't plan this out beforehand, but Brian, I'm going to reference something you said to me about your adventure getting your cake made for your baptism. We baptized little Ethan last week and they wanted to put on the cake. Congratulations, Ethan, baptized in Christ. And they actually called you, right, Brian, to ask you, don't you want it to say baptized in the name of Christ or in the name of Jesus? And he had to emphasize, no, baptized in Christ. That was actually a really good lesson and one that I've thought of over the past couple weeks since we talked about that, because what happens in baptism, you're not just baptized in the name of Christ, you become one with Christ. You have a union with him. As a husband and a wife are one flesh, so you, dear Christian, single, divorced, widowed, married alike, all of you are one with him who died for us. So you see, this difficult text that we all kind of wring our hands over is really very simple. Marriage is all about Jesus and his love for you, his bride. Every single marriage is meant to be a picture of Jesus and his love for the church. And despite the culture's attacks on marriage, and despite our sinful disregard and carelessness for marriage and its sanctity, nonetheless, marriage remains one woman and one man living in love and respect for one another. Love and respect, that's how Paul ends the text. However, let each one of you, Paul writes, love his wife as himself, and the wife see that she respects her husband. Dear friends in Christ, Jesus Christ loves you as himself, the eternal bridegroom, the one who is the bridegroom above all other bridegrooms. He loves you to the point of giving his own life into death to make you his. And we, as his bride, as his church, we respect him, we uphold him, and submit to him as our Savior, the one tasked with making us holy in the eyes of his Father. And he has. It's done. Or as he says, it is finished. You, dear bride of Christ, are holy in the one who has loved you with an everlasting love. God bless and keep you in that love, and God grant us as a church to uphold and support and encourage marriage as God has ordained it, as the place where the love of Jesus is made known, when husband and wife love and respect one another, and Jesus is revealed as Savior of all. Amen.